it's okay with their parents, but no, actually, I want you guys. No, because I don't want any talking going on here. There's not going to be an adult sitting next to you. So, be quiet.
All right, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up the song, I don't have it written down. All right, 324. Psalm 324, draw me nearer. Psalm 324.
Song number 96. Song number 96, God leads us along. Song number 96.
God leads his dear children. announcements once again. If you do not have a bulletin, slip up your hand real high. We'll make sure that we go out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there as always. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7, of course, is our Bible study. Before we continue on, do we have some watches up front here? Who do these belong to? Anyone know whose these are? I don't want to be smashing down on a pulpit on accident and then hit somebody's nice watch. We have two wristwatches up here. Nobody's claiming them. Oh, it's Lena's. Lena's, are these yours? Elizabeth, will you please bring these back to Lena? Man, those are some nice watches. I definitely don't want to ruin those. All right, excellent. Good. I was like, that's kind of odd. Normally, just water and pens up here. All right, service time. Sunday morning, 10:30. Sunday afternoon, 4. Wednesday night, 7. We've got Esther 7 this week. We've got the souling opportunities there, salvations and baptisms. Go ahead and count up any salvation. So if you want souling today, salvations, yes, sir. One over here. One over there. Hey, twice as good as last week. Twice as receptive as last week, huh? Did you go back to the same place or the same area or what? Different complex, same general. Okay. All right. Well, hey, you know, you can't always have tons of salvations every week. So good job. We just got to keep plugging away and knocking on those doors. Appreciate everybody participating, going out and going soul winning. I can't wait to get back to Sunday soul winning time. Hopefully by next week I'll be able to come along. Obviously my wife's not here today. She still takes a lot out of her to get up and do things. So hoping by next week things will be a lot better. Tomorrow, down at the bottom page is the offering totals through the month of February. Prayer requests. We went over everything this morning. Just please continue to pray for the Logan family and for everyone on this list here. Don't forget about that surgery tomorrow for Duchesne. Was going to be 10 a.m. our time, right? Around 10 a.m. our time. So if you just pray a prayer, an extra prayer in the morning maybe, and pray God will bless that surgery and we'll help her get through that. She's like an 11-year-old girl, so it's kind of it's a big deal. She has major problems on the back. If you're interested, I could show you a photo Nahio sent me quite a while back when he was telling me about the disease. And I don't know exactly. I didn't research what the disease is. He told me what it is. But just imagine I can't think of a better way to describe this, so forgive me for using this illustration. But when you cook hot dogs on the grill, and if you burn them, it's like that char kind of going over the skin is what her back looks like. Now, she didn't get burned. She has some other disease, but that's kind of how, like, her skin kind of has all this sore or whatever, like covering her entire back. So it's a big deal. Like I know I haven't really said a whole lot about this in general, but it's a really big deal. You know, she was coming from Africa, United States, to get the surgery done because there's not many doctors that even can perform this and do this. So please keep her in your prayers. Say an extra prayer for her tomorrow. It's got to be scary for an 11-year-old to have to deal with that and go through the surgery and everything. So please keep her in your prayers. Everyone else on the list. Mrs. Freeman asked me earlier today if anyone feels so inclined to write some kind of maybe some encouraging words or something for her brother that he's going in boot camp or is in boot camp right now. He's having a hard time dealing with this, I guess. So any type of encouragement that you can send his way would be much appreciated. So if you feel so inclined, you can either send a text message to either Mr. or Mrs. Freeman, and they could pass that along, or write something down or anything like that. She requested me to ask if anyone would like to do that. Then they will pass that along to get to him. So, all right, let's continue on here to the next page. Congratulations to the Logan family again for having Luke being born and is here and is doing well, I assume. Did the visit go well? Did you get a chance to talk to your wife today? Was she able to nurse? Am I asking too many questions? Sorry, I don't want to get too personal.
The baby's
That's awesome. Praise God. That's good. That's very good news. Especially, you know, getting that first latching on. Maybe she's already done this before, but I know being able to latch today and continue is, you know, once the baby's used to that, they're obviously, God designed them to know what to do, but once, sometimes maybe, you know, it's a hard time kind of getting it all figured out with mom and baby and stuff. Obviously, Kelly's been through this before. The nursing thing is not new for her, but that's very good news. Being able to feed naturally and not be reliant on other sources of nutrition is excellent. So hopefully that will just continue. Things will get better, and continue to pray for them. We can see all the measurements there for little Luke, and praise God for keeping them both safe. And then the February prayer challenge, we've been over this a bunch of times. Men's preaching class this Saturday, 10 a.m. right here, and encourage you to come along. And you don't, you know, this is an open invite for all men. You do not have to preach if you want to come, though. So, like, don't feel obligated that you have to preach some sermon. If you just want to come and hang out and just and hear what some other guys are doing, or at least just listen to some of the lessons that are being taught. I usually teach a lesson on preaching and things like that. Song leading depends on what we go over on a specific day, but there's different things you can learn. So we'd love to have you here. Maybe you just like to check it out first and then try again next time. That's good too. So just come on out. Plan on, if you do want to preach, plan on approximately 10 to 15 minutes for your sermon length. That can always change depending on how many preachers we have. So just be ready to adapt for that. The baby shower for Mrs. Logan has been postponed 1 week, so it was going to be next Sunday. Instead, it's going to be on March 7th, 2 weeks from today. We'd love to see you all there for that. And then the camping trip, details are there. Birthdays and anniversaries, we sang to Esther today. And let's see, I think that's it. Back, we've got the Bible memory passage. I'm still working on the prizes. Have not forgotten about those. And just one last point, one last reminder. Please remember, you know, I love having the church set up the way it is, and everyone that sticks around between church services. We've got a lot of people driving long distances to be here. We use this as a home base. It's nice that we have, you know, the tools and equipment to be able to heat up food and everything else. So I just ask that everyone would please keep in mind that while we'd love for you to feel comfortable and feel at home here and you make use of everything that we have, also just be mindful of keeping things clean. And especially when it comes time to getting closer to service time, you know, oftentimes we don't get that many visitors on a Sunday afternoon. But we do get visitors sometimes on a Sunday afternoon, right? Let's try to keep the place looking nice, chairs straightened up, songbooks kind of in order, you know, no garbage and trash laying around on the floor. So when people come in, it doesn't just look like a big mess, all right? And I don't have any one particular job or anything like that. I just would like if everyone could be a little cognizant of it. When you walk in the room, you say, hey, maybe we should straighten things up a little bit when it's getting closer to service times. So obviously, in between, you know, move chairs around, do everything you want to do, great, have fun, enjoy yourselves. But as you know, as it's getting closer to time, let's make the place look presentable. And obviously, keeping part of that's going to be cleaning up after yourselves with the food, with all the different ovens and microwaves and whatever else that we got going on, refrigerators. And then finally, also, the mother baby room, we put the TVs up in there, so that it's easier to close the doors when there are problems, babies screaming, and things like that. But please don't take advantage of that. It is not a social hour, okay? And women are commanded to keep silent in church, and we're still in church over here. So it is not a time to speak. It is completely not appropriate to be having conversations in the mother-baby room. And if you want to talk and socialize, keep that to after service, okay? It's just as much as if you're sitting out here, if you're sitting in there, treat it exactly the same way. And that's it for announcements. Brother Peter, come on up and lead us our next song.
All right, church, we can open up your hymnals of song number 308. Song 308, I Surrender All. Psalm 308. While the offering plate is being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. That's 1 John, chapter 5. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. Ask Brother Carter if he can please do that for us.
Says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Johnson, would you mind praying for us, please?
Amen. All right, so this evening, we're going to be continuing on the More About Jesus series, which would have been this morning, but I took a while to actually get all those notes down on the Bible, believe it or not. It does take time to put all that stuff together, and if you haven't done your own studies, I encourage you to do so, and you'll see how long it actually takes to start comparing and learning. But you know what? It's worth it. And that's one of the reasons why so many Christians don't do it, is because it is time consuming. It's not easy to do. You have to invest time and be able to focus and really study the Word of God. So anyhow, this evening we're going to be looking at another attribute. I told you before when I started last week on this series on More About Jesus, is that we're going to be looking at a lot of his titles or names or, you know, maybe attributes. I'm not trying to limit it too much, but it's what I want to preach is just kind of intrinsically who Jesus is, right? So that's what my focus is for the series. I preached on Jesus being the Son of Man and the Son of God, right? That was one of the things that we looked at last week. And this evening, what I want to look at is Jesus being the Word. Jesus is the Word. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, and I brought this up last week, you know, this concept of the Trinity, it's going to come up over and over and over again as we look into who Jesus is, that he is part of a triune God, that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's what we believe here. That's what the Bible very clearly teaches. And as we start digging in and kind of looking at these passages of who Jesus is, we will see this come up multiple times. So I'm not going to invest any one necessary particular sermon while I'm doing this series to that doctrine or that teaching. It will continue to come up. So in 1 John chapter 5, and this is critical for understanding who the Word is, because if you look down there, look at verse number 6, the Bible says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." And just keep that in mind, too, that the Bible's talking about the Spirit is truth. We're going to go over the truth a little bit later in the sermon, and this is something that I didn't even put in my notes already, but I just as we're getting into this, I see this verse here, which is, I mean, there's so many of these. You'll be able to relate these to just the overall fact of the Trinity, deity, anyways. Because what you see and what I'm going to show you tonight are just many, many, many of the same characteristics and traits and attributes that's tied in with the Word of God and Jesus Christ himself. So let's keep reading here, though. In verse number 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. and these three are one. Now, before I continue any further, every name or every title given to anyone in the scripture has meaning, but especially the names or titles that you assign to God, or that God is assigned to himself, I should say, that these all have very, very specific meanings, and you cannot just overlook any of them. Now, would anyone argue, it's not hard to see how the Father can be called the Father in heaven, right? Father God in heaven, very easily, God the Father, because he's, you know, the Father of the Son, right? Now, but in this passage, we don't see the Son. We see the Word. And when in a few minutes, we're going to go to John chapter 1, and we're going to very clearly see that the Word is the Son. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Son. We'll get to that in a minute. But then we see the Holy Ghost, too. All of these, you know, these names have meaning. And just because you're used to hearing Father and you're used to hearing Holy Ghost, and those may be easy to understand, the Word is just as significant as Father and Holy Ghost is to who they are. Like who God the Father is. Well, Father is intrinsically tied into to that person of the Godhead, or you know, the Son, the same way. Well, also the Word. The Word is intrinsically tied in to who Jesus is. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, is just Jesus being the Word and encapsulating the Word and being that Word made flesh. Let's go to John chapter 1. Flip over to John chapter 1. I was going to keep reading there, but let's dig into this full steam ahead here. John chapter 1. And starting in verse number 1, this is a great place I love to show people who have never heard or don't understand the concept of the Trinity. I like using 1 John 5, where we just were, because that actually shows the three in one. But one of the things I like about the way that John 1:1 is worded, now this doesn't include the Holy Ghost aspect, but it doesn't matter because having more than one be one is the concept, right? That's kind of the hard thing to grasp for people. But when it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, I love the way that's worded there, just because you're getting this imagery of like, okay, someone's with someone else, but then they are someone else. You know, it's so you have both. So this very clearly can help us to see, okay, well, there's three and there's one simultaneously. You're with them. You are, you know, you're one. You're not one, kind of simultaneously. It's a weird concept, but you can see that, and that begs the question, well, how can this be, right? How is this possible? And I brought up different examples last week of how you can explain this, and I don't know if I mentioned this one last week. I mentioned the H2O thing and the egg and these other examples. But the other one that I commonly will refer to people to or talk about is that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? We are triune in our nature. That God has created us with body, soul, spirit. So, you know, they're not equal to each other. The soul is not the spirit. The spirit is not the body. The body is not the soul, you know. But they're all necessary to make up one of us, one of who we are, right? When my soul is apartered from my body, I mean, yes, I still exist, but I'm not really complete, right? That's why God's going to give us new bodies at the resurrection. We're going to have redeemed bodies and bring us back into full union of being together. You know, there's going to be a time while we're absent from our bodies and we're present with the Lord, but then he's going to bring us back in union with our bodies, because that's the state that he wants us to be in, with body, soul, and spirit all together. And even there's going to be a resurrection of the unjust as well, the resurrection of the damned. They will be reunited with bodies as well before they're cast into the lake of fire. So every person, every human being will, you know, even though there's a temporary time where you're departed from your body, where everyone will be reunited with a body in one sense or another, right? Whether you're in glorified body in heaven or whether you're in your damned body in hell. And these are ways, you know, when we think about that, sometimes it's easier to grasp, and you could think, oh, okay, well, that's similar. And I don't want to say it's exactly the same. It's similar to how God could be. It could help us to wrap our mind around the the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. But let's keep reading here, because I want to focus more in, again, on the Word. Not so much on the Trinity aspect, but on the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's how we're going to prove the Word is literally talking about Jesus Christ. We saw the Word being referenced as being part of the three in one in 1 John chapter 5. And then as we continue reading here, the Bible says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So now that same Word that we said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, that same Word was made flesh. And it says that that Word that was made flesh dwelt among us. So these witnesses, the witness of John, is saying that that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then he says in this parenthetical statement, and we beheld his glory. What kind of glory did that Word have that was made flesh? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, now it becomes very simple to understand who is the only begotten of the Father. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And it says in verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. And this could go back to the second sermon I preached last week on the Lamb of God, how John the Baptist bare witness, like it says here, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. And he was pointing people to Jesus Christ. And here it's reference to the Word made flesh. So very easy to see. Anyone who wants to know the truth and is willing to accept what the Bible says, even just on a surface value, can see very evidently Jesus Christ is the Word. It's not talking about anyone different than Jesus Christ himself. But like I said, the fact that he's called the Word has meaning. Now, this book that I hold in my hand, we can call this the Word of God, right? And what I believe about this and what I teach about this, you know, sometimes we'll get flack for people who don't understand the concept or just might want to misrepresent what I believe and say, oh, you're idolizing a book, you know, and people, you'll hear this too when you tell people you're King James only. We believe that the King James Bible is perfect, it's preserved, it's without error, there's no problems with it, there's no translation errors, there's no copyist errors, you know, it's a perfect book, it's a perfect Bible. They'll say, oh, you're exalting a book too much, every Bible has errors, everything has, And what I'm saying is that if you think that there's just all these errors riddled in the Word of God, then you've got a different Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the Word. And when we're talking about the Word, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus embodies the Word of God. It's another one of those concepts, well, how can words, you know, words come out of our mouth and go into the air? What really is a word if you really start getting nerdy about it and thinking, you know, it's a thought. You don't have to get that deep about it. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God brings life. These are all characteristics we're going to start seeing, and I'm going to show you from the Scripture how when the Bible is referring to the Word of God and all these attributes that make up the Word of God, that's unique to the Word of God, Jesus also possesses all the exact same attributes because Jesus is the Word. Jesus encapsulates the Word of God. He's manifesting the Word of God through his being. Jump over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see a very clear reference to not only Jesus being called the Word, which we saw in John chapter 1, we saw 1 John chapter 5. We're going to see a little bit more thoroughly, he's called the Word of God. That's his name, the Word of God. Just, you know, because people say, oh, well, the Word doesn't really mean the Word of God. And you're going to have these teachers, they're going to tell you, well, the Word, you know, in the Greek, doesn't really mean Word. It's more like a verb. Or logos, right? He's the logos. And they try to mystify it and make it just really just draws you away from just understanding the most basic thing. When Jesus is called the Word, he's talking about the Word of God. And we read already, and we're going to go into this again a little bit later with some other verses. In John chapter 1, it says that, you know, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, talking about the Word. The creation happened, and if you remember Genesis 1, how does Genesis 1 go? At the creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So creation happened through the Word of God. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus, there was nothing made that was not made by him. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. And what we're going to see here, not only is he, you know, called the Word, he's called the Word of God. Let's start reading verse number 9 of Revelation 19. The Bible says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open. So this is, again, John, his vision. He's talking to this person, and he's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's about to worship this man, and he says, no, worship God. I'm just a man. Verse number 11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So, who could this be talking about? A vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, riding on a white horse. Obviously, he's talking about Jesus Christ, right? You can accept this. I don't have to debate this with anyone else. This is what the Bible is teaching, that Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. But you know, look, what I want to point your attention to is what verse 11 says, is that he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. So that's another name of Jesus, is Faithful and True. And if you flip forward to Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 4, the Bible reads, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, and the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So he that sat on the white horse is called Faithful and True. And now he that sits on the throne is saying these words are true and faithful. And then in Revelation 22, verse 6, the Bible says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the holy prophets, and his angel, and on and on. So the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself is called Faithful and True. The words or the sayings are also called faithful and true. The same exact characteristics are found in both. Why? Because faithful, not just full of faith, but dependable, reliable, like always there, right? Jesus Christ never fails. Jesus Christ will never fail you. Jesus Christ is always there, the same way that the Word of God will never fail you. God never fails of his promises. Anything that comes forth out of God's mouth is going to stand. That is faithful, 100% sure, and true.
Amen.
True, right? The truth. Don't forget, Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm getting ahead of myself again. You're in Revelation 22. Flip backwards to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And I'm submitting this to you. The reason why Jesus Christ is called the Word is because he is the Word of God. And to the extent that as much as we would worship Jesus, we worship the Word of God. And this is where, you know, people freak out about that. Oh, you mean you're going to set up a Bible and you're going to bow down and, you know. No, I'm not gonna worship pages and ink and, you know, a book, right? Just the physical representation of the words or where the words are located. But the words themselves, absolutely. Absolutely. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is true. God's word is perfect, it's pure, and God's word brings life just as much as Jesus brings life. And both are necessary, the Word and Jesus, and they're both necessary because Jesus is the Word. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life." So again, they're referring to Jesus because they touched him, their hands handled him, they dwelt with him and were among him. And they know he's the Word, but here they say the Word of life, just like previously we saw the Word of God or just the Word. It's all referring to Jesus. Verse 2 says, "For the life was manifested." He was manifested in the flesh, the life. Jesus is the life. "And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. Absolutely. There's no way around that. But how are you going to do that? You need the Word of God. Which, in a sense, you need Jesus to put your faith in Jesus. You know about Jesus through the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. When you're hearing the Word, you're hearing about Jesus. And this is why it's silly when people try to make the argument, "Oh, well, Jesus never said that." Look, when you're quoting Scripture, Jesus is the Word of God.
Amen.
No part of the Bible, you know, is going to be less true or less the Word of God, regardless of whose mouth it comes out of. When it's, if it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God, because it's all authored by God himself. They're his words. So what I mean by that is, you know, it doesn't matter if I stand up here and read the Bible. I'm not God. But they're not my words either.
Right.
So the words that you hear come out of my mouth, it's still the Word of God. If Moses is the man standing here and saying the words, saying these same words that are written here that we can see here, he's still saying the words of God, but they're not his words. We don't believe them because Moses is saying it. We don't believe it because Paul is saying it. We believe it because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God is true. And the Word of God, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, very famous passage, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's how we get saved. It's that faith comes by hearing, but it has to come by the Word of God. Jesus Christ is essential for salvation, and the Word of God is essential for salvation as well, because they both bring life. The Bible says in Hebrews, turn if you would to Luke chapter 8, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick." And that word "quick" there, it's not talking about speed. It's not talking about like how fast. Like if you're swinging a sword, how fast you could swing that sword. When it's using that word "quick," it's talking about being alive. It's talking about life. There's an old Western movie called The Quick and the Dead, right? And that's a usage of that word, quick meaning alive. So there's the alive and the dead, people who are alive and people who are dead, the quick and the dead. And here the Bible says the word of God is quick. It's alive. There's life in the word of God. Jesus is the life. The word of God is the life, though. Jesus is that word. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Luke chapter 8, we're going to read the explanation of the parable of the sower. Right? The sower went forth to sow, and as he's sowing, you know, some fell on good ground, some fell on stony places, and you know that parable, you know the story. But look at what it says in verse number 11 here. This is the explanation of the parable. It's Jesus explaining. What does that parable mean? Now the parable is this. The Bible says the seed is the word of God. The seed. Well, what does the seed do? The seed brings forth life. Right? The seed has to die. And as you know, the Bible talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, when it talks about the new body and all that other stuff. But it goes more in depth on this. I didn't think to add that to my notes either, but go ahead and read that later on. The seed has to die to bring forth that new life, but in every seed it is carrying that new life, right? That potential new life, at least. And when the seed is being sown, that seed is the word of God that's being sown in men's hearts so that they could receive that seed and that seed could bring forth that new life. The word of God is essential, but here's the thing, though. So is Jesus, right? You need Jesus, his death. He died to self, just like that seed needs to die to bring forth a life. He died and brought that resurrection when he rose again from the dead to bring the resurrection for us and bring that life to us. Verse number 12 says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And by the way, this of all the places you find this parable in the Gospels, this should make it abundantly clear who's saved and who isn't saved. Because in this one, it's being very specific about being saved, right? The other one's about receiving the seed, which you can still understand that and get that, but this one specifically says that for the first people, that by the way, the seed that goes by the wayside, it says, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Because what does it take to be saved? Believe. Amen. Every other example, and we'll read this here, people believe. But see, so many people teach this wrong, saying, oh, the only person who's saved is that last one. Because that's where you can see their fruit. That's when you can see them actually doing something. Everyone else was just a phony. Well, let's see what the Bible says. The reason why the devil comes and takes away the seed out of their hearts, takes the word out of their hearts, is so that they don't get saved. Right? That's why. So if he doesn't take the word out of their hearts before they believe, and they do believe, guess what happens? They're saved. Verse number 13 says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. They've had the seed sown, the word is sown, and they receive it. Now, these have no root, which for a while, what? Believe. You could say, oh, but they didn't really believe. Well, the Bible says that they did believe. They did believe. For a while they believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Just because someone falls away when they're tested, does that mean they didn't really believe? But if they believe, that's what is needed for that life to come forth, right? That is a new life. Now, that new life didn't get very far. It didn't grow up very tall. It didn't do very much. But it doesn't mean that there wasn't a new life there and that there isn't still that new life there, because that new life, my friends, is eternal. Amen. That doesn't just go away. Verse 14 says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So again, they've received the seed as well, but they're getting caught up in other things in this world, so they're not really doing the work they should be doing for the Lord. They're not bringing forth the fruit that they ought to be bringing forth. But if they were to bring forth fruit, guess what? It would be the right fruit, because they would be a tree that's a good tree. It's not a corrupt tree. They're not bringing forth fruit, but the fruit that they would bring forth would be good fruit. So some people never bring forth fruit, but it doesn't mean that they're not of the vine or of the right tree. They're just not bringing forth the fruit. It may be harder for you to tell if they're saved. It may be harder for you to see that, but it doesn't mean they're not. Right. And then verse 15, of course, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, right? Turn if you would to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's hard not to cross over so many of these topics that I have separated here, because they actually show up in so many other verses too. And some of the verses I'm using for one proof, you start to see them all over the place. Jesus Christ being the Word. Well, the Word of God, we know, is the saving Word of God is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 17, the Bible says, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So what saved us isn't something that's corruptible, isn't something that can just be, that could be corrupted. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So it says we were saved, we were redeemed with that precious blood of Christ, as of the lamb that I preached about last week, that lamb who's without blemish, he's without spot, he's without sin, he's perfect, he's without error, 100% pure, that blood of Christ. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is incorruptible. God's word cannot be changed. The world may change, the world's words may change, but God's word doesn't change. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. That seed is incorruptible. That word of God, and notice this, the Bible says, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's eternality in the word of God. Just like there's eternality in God, in Jesus Christ himself.
That's right.
Eternal Son. The eternal Word. Don't get me wrong on what I'm trying to explain here about the Word and Jesus. I'm not making up like a fourth part to the Godhead. What I'm saying is that, because someone might, and I don't want anyone to have that wrong comprehension of what I'm trying to say here. What I'm saying, though, is that Jesus Christ is the Word. So the reason why we see all these attributes that are just so intertwined with Jesus and the Word is because Jesus is the Word. And I believe that these are all here to help us to better understand our Creator, to understand God.
Amen.
And just understand who He is and more truth about Him. So in some ways, it's hard to be really concrete on how and to what extent these things overlap and mesh together with Jesus and the Word. But what's the most important is like these attributes, right? The life-bringing attributes of the Word, Jesus being called the Word being brought up over and over and over again in Scripture, and that tight union with the Word of God and God. So much so, and I'm trying to be careful because I don't want to misspeak, but at the same time, this is so critical that we have an incorruptible Word of God available for us today. The saving comes from an incorruptible seed. And if you've got some corrupted seed out there, how is it going to bring forth new life? It's like if you have some corrupted Jesus, some sinful Jesus. A sinful Jesus isn't going to save anybody. He needed to be perfect and without sin in order to take the sins of the world and pay for them, because he had none of his own to pay for. I try to explain this all the time to people about soul winning. Hey, look, as much as I may want you to be saved, God's not going to accept my sacrifice of me to pay for your sins, is he? I've got my own sins. He's going to say, okay, yeah, that's great, but you know what? You can start paying for his after you pay for yours. Wait, you can't do that, because the payment for mine is eternal damnation. There's no way I can pay for that. But you know what? Jesus Christ was able to do that. He was able to make the payment for you for your sins, because he didn't have his own. So he was able to take your place and do a swap and stand in there for you to take the punishment that you deserve to receive. But you can only do that when he's perfect, when he's sinless, when he's without spot and without blemish. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God. And don't tell me that, go, well, it was pure and it was without blemish back when Moses spake, but now it's just no longer. Like, why would God go through the, and how weak is that God that's capable of allowing men to speak his words that he's authored and move them to speak? But then, well, I guess it's just for that time. Right. Oh, man, these guys are just going to screw everything up. I don't know what to do. I mean, God's going to let us know about him and give us his word that's pure, and then just let it all just go and be corrupted, when the Bible's telling us over and over again about the perfection of Jesus, and Jesus is the word and the incorruptible seed, and that's what we need, that's going to bring forth the life. No. God's going to preserve that. God maintains that. Thou shalt preserve it, O Lord, from this generation forever. Again, it's promised unto us, and God can't lie. That's part of the perfection of the Lord. Now, that was in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that Jesus Christ was incorruptible. In verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Amen. It's perfect, sinless. You don't have to take my word for it, it's what the Bible says. And it's funny, like, you'd think that these things, especially in the United States of America, and it's, you know, it's so-called Christian nation, everything, that's so basic, Jesus Christ being perfectly sinless. But again, so many people who run out to don't know the answer to that question. And if you don't ask people about that, you know, it's a good thing to bring up just to make sure they even know, like, anything about Jesus. Because these days, people are so ignorant about anything about Jesus, because churches are just designed to be these feel-good fun centers with horrible attention to anything even remotely associated with just Orthodox Christianity. So little teaching. So little, you know, it's just, they may say Jesus this or Jesus that, but you're not hearing, like, anything, even the most basic fundamental truths. And Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He's God in the flesh. Like, it astounds me how many people just, well, I've never heard that before. Or I don't know. Maybe he did. I mean, we're all sinners, so maybe he did. You know, it's like just speaking through ignorance. Because they haven't heard. And they don't know. And that's why it's important we should bring these things up, because that is a pretty important aspect of who Jesus is, being that perfect Lamb of God, that incorruptible Word of God. So I already made mention of this before, the creation. The Bible says, and I failed to get references. There's oftentimes, I think, when people read the Bible, and it's not a bad thing necessarily, you know, you're not always thinking about the Trinity. And I think the natural, normal thing when you're reading through, especially like the Old Testament, when you're reading, thus saith the Lord, or God says this, you're probably thinking God the Father. Right, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that's wrong. It's just kind of the natural thought. So when you read like the creation account, God said, let there be light, you're probably thinking God the Father said those things. And I do believe that's true. There's other references, I think, that are more clear about the Father being involved in creation, and I failed to put them in my notes. But there's also verses that tell us that the Son was involved in creation as well. And this goes back to understanding of the Trinity. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, the Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So there we see that the worlds are framed. The worlds are put together. The worlds are created by the Word of God, right? So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then in Hebrews 1:1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. John 1 said nothing was made that is made, you know, without him, that Jesus Christ made all things. There's other verses, and they're not popping in my head right now, where it's more the Father creating things. But Hebrews 1 explains that the Father did create things by Jesus. Right? He Jesus was the mechanism to create the worlds, but Jesus is the Word, and that's how he used. They worked together to create all things, if that makes sense, right? Hopefully it does. One way of looking at that as well is ascribing credit, right? Who do you ascribe credit to? If I have someone working for me and I command them to do something, it would be completely normal and natural for someone to say, you know, like, let's say I send Elizabeth over to my neighbor's house to do something for my neighbor, right? Hey, go over there and take out his trash, right? And I command her to do that, and then she goes and does it. So if he comes over to me and says, hey, thanks for taking out my trash, there would be nothing wrong with that of thanking me for that getting done, for that job getting done. But there also wouldn't be anything done with thanking her for that job getting done. Because we were both played a part in that. I instructed my daughter to go and do something. She did, you know, maybe the physical work, but I also made it happen, right? And it's a way where, you know, God the Father is at the top of the authority structure in the Godhead, and then the Son, and then the Holy Ghost. So if the Father's saying, you know, essentially, let there be light, and the Word goes forth in whatever way God does things, you know, creates that light, it's the same type of thing going on. So you can read the Father creating and the Son creating, and there is no contradiction at all. And it fits perfectly fine together. And what we're seeing here is that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. But then Jesus created things, right? So we got the Word and Jesus again being tied together. And then, let's see, I think it's, there's one more place. Turn, if you would, to turn to John 17, please. We're almost done. I'm going to read for you from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9 is great because you've got this reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't bound by death. And then in the verse following, it's going to tell us that the Word of God is not bound either. So 2 Timothy 2, 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. Right? The Word of God can't be bound. It can't be contained. It can't be, you know, held down. Just like Jesus Christ couldn't be contained, couldn't be held down, and he resurrected from the dead. It's just the same common attributes of the Word as well as of Jesus Christ, of the Son. And if you think about it, you know, this sermon can literally, don't worry, it's not going to, go on and on and on and on and on with all these various examples with the Word. And it's kind of hard to determine which ones to even bring up. But I've preached on this before, just because it's important. You think about the emphasis throughout Scripture on words, on the Word of God. How often does that come up? How about on vows? When you say something, you do it. And the value that God places on just, hey, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And it's taught throughout Scripture and how there's actually severe consequences for not keeping your vows. And there's so many stories in the Old Testament of people who, you know, had these choices to make of breaking a vow or, you know, doing something else that was, you know, that ended up being no choice was a good choice. You think of Jephthah, right? He made a vow unto God, and it was a stupid vow. So now he's got this conflict of whether or not he's going to keep his vow, and he ended up keeping his vow because of the importance placed on your word. When you speak, and if you're going to be anything God-like, anything Christ-like, if you're trying to be Christ-like, well, hey, when God speaks, it's sure. When Jesus Christ says something, it's sure. There's no doubt. It's all faithfulness. Amen. You can trust and rely on him. So if we want to be trustworthy, if we want to be faithful, then our words need to be sure as well. We need to keep them in check. We need to be able to, when we open up our mouth and say anything, that whatever we say will come to pass. And that's why the Bible teaches in Proverbs, in the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin. Because the more you're speaking, you're either going to say something foolish, or you're going to commit yourself to something, or you're going to, you know, something is not going to be quite right coming out of your mouth. Just the more you talk, it's just bound to happen. Because we're not perfect, right? Because we're sinful. The Bible teaches, hey, let your words be few. Measure what you say. Make sure that when you say something, you know what? I can stick to that. I can hold to that. The power of our testimony. You got the New Testament and an Old Testament. Even the Bible itself is just structured around having a testimony, being able to say something and have it be believed. The foundation of our salvation is on faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. Everything that we know about Jesus Christ comes from this book right here. It comes from the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we would know nothing about Jesus Christ at all. We have to have 100% trust and faith in this Word just as much as we need it in Jesus Christ himself. The Bible teaches, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The word is important. Your word is important. As you turn to John 17, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. This was Jesus speaking to the Father. Thy word is truth. The Word of God is truth. But as I referenced earlier, what did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, thy word is truth. And then he says, I am the truth. There's one truth. It's Jesus. It's the Word of God. Because Jesus is the Word. Pretty cool getting to learn more about Jesus, understanding more about him, you know, these characteristics. I don't think that Jesus is a jumble of letters or things like that, right? Because people want to try to make your doctrine sound silly. As I mentioned previously, the reason why we're being given this information about the name of, you know, one of the names that Jesus called by is the Word or the Word of God, is to help us understand more about him. So as we see these attributes of the Word of God, they're applicable to Jesus as well. And they're intertwined so closely together that you can't really separate the two at all. Just as much as you need the Word of God to be saved, you need Jesus Christ to be saved. The answer is, well, which one do you need to be saved? Yes. Yes. Do I have to believe in Jesus or do I have to believe in the Word of God? Yes. Jesus is the Word. Praise God for all that he is. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for offering this great book, this the Holy Bible, and delivering it unto us, and allowing us insight into who you are, into your nature, and God, we thank you for who you are, and we pray that you please just help us to just remove any stumbling blocks in our minds that would be prevent us from understanding or knowing more about you, and Lord, lead us and guide us into all truth and all wisdom. Help us to be workers and workmen that need not to be ashamed, and that we would study to show ourselves approved unto you, and that you would just open up and increase our wisdom. And Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us in that last song.
All right, church, if you could open up your hymnals to song number 5. Song number 5, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Song number 5.